People of God, if you don't know well this hymn we just sang together, The Church is One Foundation, I commend it to your study and to prayer. These words of hope as we look at the state of the church in the world, we use those words for prayer. So The Church is One Foundation, commend it to your hearts and minds for your study and prayer. And let's go now together in prayer. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for the great song and hymn writers, both of our day today and throughout our history, and the ways that you've used them to teach countless generations your truth and capture our experience of our faith, again, both today and throughout our history. And Father, as I in particular come out of this past week with pastors and elders all over the country and some from the world at our denomination's annual business gathering, we do pray for our denomination. We pray, Father, that you would protect us from schisms and heresies and persecution and oppression, and that you would, Lord, continue to make us one as you are one, that your light might shine through us in this dark world. We pray, Lord, for our local presbytery, for the Central Indiana Presbytery. In the summer, the heavy business before them, as many may have seen from some of the public articles of the case against one of our pastors in the presbytery. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, for guidance, that you would protect the peace and purity of your church. Pray, Lord, for our own church, for Westminster Presbyterian Church, that you would protect us from the enemy and from the world and even from ourselves and our own propensity toward either gossip or slander or division or complaining or anything that the enemy might use, God, to sow dissension. Would you in us make us one as you are one, that the world might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, we do thank you that you have given us this family and the privilege it is to carry our burdens to you. And so, Father, in this time, we do surrender all those things that weigh on our hearts this morning. Would you hear and answer our cries for help? Would you comfort us as we wait on you? We pray, Father, this morning particularly for Jen and Buddy Watson with the news of Jen's mom's cancer worsening, a diagnosis of only weeks for her to live. Would you, God, hold your daughter and son? Would you hide them in the shadow of your wings? Would you give them courage to face these next several weeks? Would you soothe their anxiety and pain with the comforts of your gospel and with the presence of your people? Would you be with Jen's mom? Would you ease her pain? If it would please you, Lord, would you heal her? We know that you are able, you who raise the dead. If that's not your will, Father, would you enable her to finish her race with dignity, with courage, and with peace? We pray, Father, for that peace for Jen and her family. We pray that peace, Father, for Debbie Rose, still in the hospital after breaking femur. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would improve her hemoglobin numbers so that she could go home. We give thanks to you, Father, for the presence of friends and family and staff that have taken good care of her and that she feels loved and cared for. Would you comfort her with your presence, with your peace, give her courage, and speed her recovery, we pray. And we pray now, Father, as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, would you make that word effective to us for our salvation? Lift us up through your word. Meet with us here, Spirit, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you now turn with me in your copy of God's word to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, Bible begins with the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We go to Numbers 27. It'll also be on the screen. I'm going to read the first 11 verses for us this morning. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, would you please stand with us as we read God's Word, hear it read to us? Numbers chapter 27. This is the word of the Lord. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Maker, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahalah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Well, Moses brought the case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So near the end of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge gets a look into the future. You may remember this third ghost takes him around, shows him various different scenes, and at the end he sees perhaps the most haunting scene, and that is his own funeral. His own funeral with no mourners. Nobody there sad that he's gone. No one there to remember him, to celebrate him, or even just to miss him. Dead, alone, and then forgotten. What if no one remembers you when you're gone? What if after your death, history largely forgets you? Your name, your memories, your impact simply fade away. What if after you die, even the memory of your existence disappears? That's the reality facing those in our text this morning. A man dies in the desert, dies in the wilderness. And his daughters are confronting this reality that he might be entirely lost to history, just forgotten. So here's the situation in our text. The Israelites have spent the last almost 40 years now wandering in the desert. And now as they near the promised land, the land promised to Abraham and his descendants, they're getting close. And when they get there, every family is going to get their own portion of the land. In fact, in the previous chapter, in Numbers chapter 26, Moses takes a census of Israel so they know how much land each tribe ought to get to make sure that every family in that tribe gets their share. But there's a little hiccup here for this man named Zelophehad. Zelophehad has five daughters and no sons. I said, well, so what's the problem? Look at verse 1. Numbers 27, verse 1. Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Maker. If his daughters marry and have children, his daughters will take the name of their husbands. Their children will become sons of their husbands, sons of their husbands' father, sons of their husbands' father's father's father, and so on. And Zelophehad's name dies with his daughters. Well, except that in Israel, the name would be tied to his land, right? Well, here's the second problem. In the ancient world, property typically passed on to your sons. And in Israel, if you didn't have any sons, the land would go instead to your brothers or to your uncles. You see, the goal here, it was to keep the land in the family and to make sure the land stayed in the tribe. And since Zelophehad only has daughters, his inheritance, his land, and everything that belongs to him, it would all go to their father's brothers, to their uncles, or their great uncles. And his name would disappear from history. You go back to verse 1, there would be no one to say, Chris, son of Zelophehad, son of Hefer. Zelophehad's name would simply disappear from history. No name, no memory once his daughters died, no anything. The name and memory of Zelophehad would eventually completely disappear. But friends, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't actually have to end like this. What if instead it's possible to have a lasting legacy? What if instead it's possible to be remembered and never forgotten? That's what our text offers us this morning. The Lord offers us a means to be remembered and never forgotten. In our text this morning, we'll see the Lord offer to us a living legacy and a lasting legacy. A living legacy and a lasting legacy. We'll begin this morning with a living legacy. Days before our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and crucified, he was at the house of a man named Simon. And Simon, he used to struggle with this skin disease, but Jesus had healed him, and now Simon was hosting Jesus and his disciples. And while they're eating dinner, they're reclining around the table, this woman comes up behind Jesus, and she begins pouring really expensive oil on his head. Well, the disciples, they get flustered. They get a little angry. They said, look, this is a waste of good oil. This is a waste of good money. I mean, at the very least, you could have sold the oil and that money could have been given to the poor. This is all true. But Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this. She has done a beautiful thing. That's the word that Jesus uses, Matthew chapter 26. She has done a beautiful thing. And she has anointed my body and prepared it for burial. And then Jesus says this, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This, friends, is a living legacy. Her story told throughout generations in this life. Her story remembered and celebrated forever forward in this world. That's a living legacy. And that's the legacy that both Zelophehad and his daughters have in our text this morning. I mean, we need to, I think, not overlook this fact that because of Zelophehad's daughters, because they go to Moses and remember their father, both Zelophehad and his daughters have their story remembered in Scripture for the duration of this world and this life. It's a living legacy. It's a living legacy. Now, already some of you are saying, of course, well, the Bible's already written. The Bible's already finished. None of us are going to get our names or our stories written in the Bible for future generations to celebrate our faith. That's not going to happen, and that's entirely true. Your name, your story, is not going to end up in the Bible. It's already written. It's already finished. But I think there's a larger point here that does apply directly to us. Zelophehad's investment was in his kids. His daughters were part of his living legacy. Now, scholars often ask, as they come to this story in Numbers chapter 27, why is this story here, right? Why now? I mean, sure, we learn about Israelite law. Sure, we learn about how God provides for his people, his provision, his accommodation. But why here? Why this story at this moment? Well, remember where we are in the book of Numbers. Israel was wandering in the desert because that first generation of Hebrew people out of Egypt, they didn't believe that God would bring them into the promised land. They wouldn't follow the Lord into that place he promised to take him. And so they wander in the desert for 40 years until that first generation dies. But now the second generation, they're on their way to the promised land. And as they draw near to that promised land, the second generation, when they get there, they're going to have that same test of faith. Will they believe the Lord and follow him into the land? Or will they rebel like that first generation, turn away from God, and end up dying in the desert? And the story here in Numbers, as this second generation gets nearer to the land, it's showing us the faith of that second generation. Now consider this. These daughters have not yet gone into the promised land. These daughters have not yet seen the inheritance of their father. He has no land. It's not yet been assigned. They're not even there yet. But they believe that they will get that land. They believe enough in the promises of God that they're thinking ahead to what happens when the land's distributed and their dad has no son. These daughters, they're responding in faith to the promise of God that he will give his people that land. They're showing their faith in the promise of the Lord. This is Zelophehad's living legacy. He has passed on the promises of God to his children. He has discipled his children toward faith in the Lord and in his word. That's his living legacy. It's the faith of his children. Listen, when God gave Moses his word on Mount Sinai, that time when God appeared to the people of Israel and he was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, among other things, the Lord said this. This is part of the second command in the Ten Commandments. So this, I am the Lord, I the Lord am a jealous God, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And then listen, this is what he says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does it mean that the Lord shows his love to thousands? No, other translations say to 1,000 generations. What's this mean? I think it means in part that when we faithfully follow the Lord, when we commit ourselves to following Jesus and to leading our families toward following Jesus, when we faithfully follow the Lord, it has an effect on the generations that come after us. It's an investment in a living legacy. It's a legacy that lasts for 1,000 generations. That's the opportunity for us, people of God. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, this is the call to invest in the generations coming after you, to pour yourself into your children and into your grandchildren, whether biological or fostered or adopted. These are your legacy. Pour yourself into the next generation and the generation after that. Invest in their faith. Disciple them in the promises of God. Help point them toward the Lord and his word. I think that's what it means to invest in a living legacy. It means passing your faith on to your children and to your children's children. And God says that faith carries forward to 1,000 generations. Friends, that's a living legacy, 1,000 generations. And what's really incredible here is this. Look at verse 3, Numbers 27, verse 3. Our father died in the wilderness. Now, he wasn't part of the rebellion of Korah. Some of you will remember earlier in the book of Numbers, that was a rebellion from a few chapters ago when several Israelites led this rebellion and tried to overthrow Moses' leadership, and they tried to go back to Egypt. They said he wasn't part of that. He had no part in that. But he died for his own sin. Do you see that? Verse 3. He died for his own sin. This probably refers to Zelophehad agreeing with the 10 spies. It probably refers to him doubting that God would lead them into the promised land, unwilling to follow the Lord into the land. He was part of that generation who did not follow God into the land. But this is what's really incredible. Despite his failures, despite his sin, he still left a living legacy of faith through his children. Look, friends, sometimes we blow it. Especially as parents, we blow it often, don't we? And I know some of you sitting here, as you think about this living legacy and pouring into your kids, and you're thinking about where your adult children are in life and in faith, and you're wondering, is it too late for me? Is it too late to invest in that living legacy? Friends, I think that's part of this incredible part of the story. Zelophehad did blow it. He blew it bad. His kids are suffering the consequences for his sin. They could have been raised in the promised land. And instead, they've spent the first decades of their lives wandering in a desert. But he still found ways to pass on his faith to the next generation, even in spite of his sin and unbelief and failures. I think part of the message of the story of Zelophehad is this: it's never too late to invest in a living legacy of faith. It's never too late. Maybe your kids have moved on, maybe your kids have moved away, but now you get to invest in your grandkids. Maybe you missed the opportunity when you and your children were younger, but now you have the opportunity to invest in their children. And even here, it's not even about the children in our homes. This is a call to all of us. You don't have to be married or have children in order to invest in a living legacy. This is a call to help all of us raise the children in our church and in our community. You know, there are these statistics out there. You can find them easily. I'm sure you've heard them in different devotions and sermons and literature. And there's all these statistics about how many college students abandon the faith once they leave home. But studies also show one of the most consistent thing across those kids who stay faithful, among those kids who keep following Jesus, who stay in the church, one of the most consistent things is they have several faithful adults in their lives. Investing in them, pouring into them, that's a living legacy. Invest in the children of the church. Invest in college students and in college ministry. Invest in the peers around you. They don't even have to be young. It's not just about kids. It's a call to all of us to pour our lives into those around us, a neighbor, a coworker, a roommate, a classmate. This is Zelophehad's living legacy. He passed on his faith to those around him. And it's never too late to invest in this living legacy. It's never too late. But this living legacy, it's only a small part of what the Lord gives to his people. He gives us a living legacy, but he also gives us a lasting legacy. A lasting legacy. We see this lasting legacy this morning in three parts: in eternal life, eternal recognition, eternal home. Eternal life, eternal recognition, and eternal home. First, eternal life. We've already looked a little bit at the faith of these daughters in Numbers 27. We see that they believe in the promise of the Lord. They trust, they believe God's word that he will indeed lead them into the land. We see they show respect, honor to Moses and to the priest, the Lord's mediator. They go to the Lord's representatives. But we also see the fruit of these daughters' faith. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the end of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 36. I think these two stories go together. In Numbers chapter 36, the inheritance of Zelophehad's daughters, it raises certain questions among the tribal leaders of this half-tribe of Manasseh. They have some questions about land remaining in the tribe. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to see first, Numbers 36. The leaders of Zelophehad's tribe, they realize that if the daughters inherit the land, and then those daughters marry outside the tribe, the land will go with the daughters and leave the tribe, thus shrinking the tribe, resulting in a smaller inheritance for the larger tribe. So the leaders go to Moses. Moses hears from the Lord, verse 5. Moses brings instruction back to the leaders. The daughters have to marry within the tribe in order to protect the heritage of the land. Now look at verse 10. Numbers 36, verse 10. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. Friends, this is the language that the book of Numbers often uses of Moses himself. It's the language of faith. Faith which shows itself in action. Faith revealed through obedience. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. I've taken the time here to point out the faith of these women because it is faith in the word of the Lord, faith in the promises of God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this faith by which our Lord grants to us eternal life. And there are two really poignant illustrations in the Bible of this eternal life I want to remind us of. The first is this, the prophets say that the Lord has engraved our names on the palm of his hand. Our names engraved in the palm of his hand. The second is that our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, both of these are images from the ancient world, and they're images of remembrance, images of a lasting legacy. You see, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your God will never, ever forget you. That's the promise of eternal life. It's a promise of life after death. It's a promise of life in that world made new and whole and right again. It's a promise of never being forgotten, never being erased, never being gone. It's the promise of eternal life. It's a promise of a lasting legacy that God gives to his people. This first part of a lasting legacy is eternal life. The second is eternal recognition. Eternal recognition, and the point here is simply this: what you do for our Lord, what you do in faith, is an investment in eternity. I think that's part of the point here. Zelophehad and his daughters are remembered forever in this life. That woman who anoints Jesus at Simon's house is forever remembered in this life. And these stories, they point to this more lasting treasure for us. And it's this: whatever you do for our Lord, whatever you do in faith, it will be remembered by our Lord in eternity and forever. That's our Lord Jesus' point when he says to us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Invest in eternity where moth and rust can never destroy, where thieves can never break in and steal. When you invest in eternal things, it's an investment in a lasting legacy, an eternal treasure. People who wanted to be remembered in the ancient world, they'd have statues commissioned, paintings or musical pieces commissioned, something created that would hopefully outlive them and carry their name, their legacy forward for future generations. It was an attempt at recognition. And we do this today, whether for ourselves or for others we love and honor. We name buildings and roads and bridges for people. We write resolutions and meetings and make plaques and hang portraits. These are all attempts to remember, to be remembered, to honor finite people in some kind of lasting, less finite ways. But they all still fade, don't they? Statues crumble. Paintings and pictures fade. Buildings and bridges, they get torn down, they get moved. Sometimes they just get renamed. They don't last. The only treasure that lasts is that which we do for the Lord. That which we do in faith. Friends, that's a lasting legacy. A true lasting recognition when the Lord honors his people for all that they do in his name. That's eternal recognition. Eternal life, eternal recognition. Third this morning, an eternal home. An eternal home. The American dream for many and for decades has been to own your own home. Right, to have a piece of land and a place, a building that you can call all your own. I think in small part, this is what drove some to move out west during America's westward expansion. It was this dream of you can have this place all to yourself, land, property, a house, all yours and only yours. That was the dream for the Hebrew people too. They used to be slaves in Egypt, wandering in the desert. But God was promising to bring them to a place that they could call their own. And I think that's part of what stands behind this desire from both the daughters in chapter 27 and the tribal leaders in chapter 36. They want to make sure that that land stays in the family, that that land stays theirs. They want to make sure that it always belongs to them and to their descendants, and that no one and nothing ever takes it away. Friends, this is a picture of eternity and the promise of God's world made new and whole and right again. A picture of that land promised to us forever. The prophet Micah describes eternity like this. He says, "They shall sit every man under his own vine, under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." It's a promise that everyone will have their own space, their very own home. It's a promise of safety, a promise of provision, a promise of peace, a promise of place, an eternal home. That's our lasting legacy. A place in the world new and whole and right again, a place of safety, provision, and peace, a place where no one can take it away from us, no one can force us out, no one can cause us harm anymore, a place we call home, and it'll be ours. That's our eternal home. And these are the gifts that God gives to his people when they follow him. When we give ourselves to Jesus and his ways, he promises us a lasting legacy, eternal life, eternal recognition, eternal home. That's a legacy that never dies and is never forgotten. We all want to have impact and to make a difference. We want to be remembered, don't we? Nobody wants to be forgotten when they're gone. And in his goodness to us, that's what our God gives to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a legacy, a living legacy in this life when we invest in the people around us and pass our faith on, sharing our faith with others, and a lasting legacy in the life to come. Eternal life, eternal recognition, eternal home. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you for this reminder this morning as we begin our worship service from Lamentations. As your people were mourning the destruction of Jerusalem, and yet in the midst of that grief, in the midst of being stripped from their earthly land, they were still trusting in your promise. That you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. This morning, Father, several here are watching their parents age. As we ourselves age, as we consider the world around us, the stuff that we have, the things that we've done with our lives and are doing with our lives, and wondering, will any of this last? Thank you for this reminder that all that we do for you lasts forever. It's a storing up of treasures where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. It's building with gold and silver and precious jewels, not with the stuff that will be burned away. And so, Father, as we come now to your table, would you give us courage, faith, renewed strength, that we might invest in what's not seen, the things to come, the faith of those around us. Would you strengthen us and give us faith, Lord Jesus? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.